I am so glad that John did not stop the book at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It is the official ending of the book. We just got the awesome declaration from Thomas where he falls down in front of the resurrected Lord and says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And that's the majority of us here in this room. We haven't seen, we haven't touched his hands, we haven't put our hand in his side, and yet we have chosen to believe. Some of you with great confidence, and some of you with a mustard seed of faith, but you have all found eternal life if indeed you have believed and trusted in him. But there's something that John has left undone. We don't know what happens to Peter. The last time that we saw him, he was there with the resurrected Lord, but he denied the Lord three times, which is, from Peter's perspective, the worst thing you could possibly do. Tell me, how severe is the sin of denying Jesus? "I swear to you, I don't know the man." Peter must be riddled with guilt. He must feel like he cannot be used by God. He must question the love of God that God has for him. So chapter 21 deals with Peter and his restoration. It is a great chapter because we too fail. Because sometimes we are riddled with guilt. Because sometimes we didn't really know who we were. We thought we would never do that, and we ended up doing that, and we feel like God doesn't want to use us anymore. We go back into the way that we lived before, and we are no longer concerned with preaching the gospel to all nations, with making disciples of all men, going everywhere, because we feel like we're not worthy of that. That is Peter. He feels like he's not worthy, and God deals with this with them. Now, they were told before, and by the way, remember that Jesus appears to Peter on the day of the resurrection with just him and Peter. We don't know what was said. I would like to know. I would like to know what Jesus said to Peter and what Peter said to Jesus, but it falls into the nunya category. You know what the nunya category is? None your business. There are things God does that he doesn't let us in on. The Bible says the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. There are things that you and I will not know. You want to know, but you can't know. It reminds me of The Princess Bride. Any of you guys know that show? Reminds me of The Princess Bride, where there's a sword fight, and the one guy says, "Tell me, I must know." And he says, "Get used to disappointment." And the other guy goes, "Okay," and then continues on. Like, he was really committed. "I really need to know." And then I was like, "All right." Well, there's a lot that we want to know, but we aren't going to know. And maybe we'll know once we are in eternity. Maybe God will begin to reveal things to us over time. But there are some things about this world, about this life, about creation that are amazing that God hasn't revealed to us. So Peter and the disciples have been told to go to Tiberias and wait for Jesus. Tiberias is what we call today the Sea of Galilee. Tiberius Julius Caesar is the emperor during the days of Jesus. They renamed Gennesaret, which is the Old Testament name for the Sea of Galilee, which means harp. There's a way you look at the Sea of Galilee that it looks like a harp, and so it was called Gennesaret or Gennesaret, and it was renamed Tiberias. John is writing the book of John almost 60 years after Tiberias, and he refers to the Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias. There, it's 13 miles wide and 8 miles long. You might think you should say it's 13 miles long but 8 miles wide. But everywhere you look it up, that's the way they say it. So I'm going to say it that way. There's got to be a reason for that. But it covers about 64 square miles. And so the Lord said, go and meet me in Tiberias. Now they got to go to a lake that covers 64 square miles. Where do you go? We know that they're going to meet the Lord on a predetermined mountain where he's going to tell them, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, which is the scope of our call. All the world, all men, there's no one that's cut out. But now they're just to go to Tiberias and wait for him. And so they show up on the shore. I think, could be wrong, but I think they went to Capernaum because Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee and it's Peter's house. Peter lives in Capernaum. He's got a mother-in-law that lives there. We learned that already. We also know that Peter has a boat and that Peter is a fisherman and that Peter is not so sure that he is going to continue to be a disciple and fish for men. I think he goes back and takes a look at his boat. By the way, do you know that in the Sea of Galilee that they've discovered a boat that dates back to the days of Jesus? It was right outside of Capernaum too, by the way. There was a drought a few years ago and the sea receded and they found in the mud a boat and they extracted and dated the boat and it dated back to the days of Jesus. I'm not saying it's Peter's boat, but wouldn't it be great if it is? You can go online, you can look at it. If you ever go to Israel, you will go and actually look at this boat. And because there's storms on the sea and they fish in boats, to look at a boat from the days of Jesus is pretty amazing. But we know from the Bible that Peter has a boat. He's got his own boat. So he probably went to Capernaum and he's probably got his own boat. And he's waiting for Jesus because Jesus said, go to Capernaum and wait. But it's hard to wait. The Bible says, wait on the Lord, and you shall rise up on the wings of eagles. That's a great verse, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. And we say, I don't like to wait. Doctors make me wait, and I don't like it. I don't like to wait at all for anything. And so Peter says, and we pick it up here. Let me get to John. John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, two of the other inner circle, and two other disciples were together, a total of seven. We know five of them. Some have suggested that one of the other disciples is Andrew. Andrew is Peter's brother. If Peter went back to his hometown, it would make sense that Andrew would go back to his hometown. Others say these are the two disciples from the Emmaus Road. We don't know. It just simply says two other disciples. Someone said, put your name in there because this is a motley crew. Now, I don't know that this is a motley crew, by the way, but it is interesting that it starts off talking about Peter, who is the denier, and Thomas, who is the doubter. So Peter and Thomas, and then the two sons of Zebedee, and these other guys, they're hanging out on the Sea of Galilee. We don't know where the other four are, but suddenly Jesus is going to appear to them. And it says here that Peter said to verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. Now the fact that Simon says that he is going fishing is significant. Because Simon was a fisherman before he met Jesus. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, we know, are fishermen. Maybe some of the other disciples as well. We know that Andrew had first seen Jesus, ran and got Peter and brought Peter back to Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter when he saw him, you are Simon. And from here on out, you will be known as Peter. He changed his name. The name Peter means a rock. It doesn't mean a pebble, as some have tried to say. You are Simon, and from here on out, you will be known as the pebble. It doesn't mean that. It isn't the word Petra. The word Petra in the Greek is bedrock. When Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, Jesus used the word, or at least the Greek says that the word is Petra. On this solid rock I'll build my church. But Peter means rock. He gave him the name Rocky. And it's interesting, throughout the book of John, Jesus calls him Simon Peter the whole time. His old name is Simon, his new name is Peter, and he calls him Simon Peter because probably he's struggling with his old self and his new self. Anybody else have that struggle? That God gives us a new and old, God says, new Robert and old Robert. Because there's new Robert doing things and there's old Robert doing things. And as we grow and mature, hopefully, new Robert is doing more and more than old Robert. But Paul said, there's a struggle inside of us. The flesh fighting against the spirit, and the spirit fighting against the flesh. And then he went on to say, so we don't do the things we want to do. Yeah, I'm there. Simon Peter the whole time. After meeting Jesus there, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he came up to Peter and Andrew cleaning their nets. And he says to them, leave your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the Bible says they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Now there's so much there. We won't develop it all today. But when the Lord calls us, there are things we leave. There are things that we don't, but there are things we leave, and our life changes, and we have new things in our lives. And throughout the rest of our lives, because we don't just follow the Lord for 6 months or a year, or we follow Him forever, for the rest of our existence. And so there are things we leave, and there are things that we go to. But Peter went back to his nets. Because we read in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus is walking along the shore, and He comes across Peter in his boat, cleaning his nets. And Jesus says to Peter, push your boat a little from shore. I want to teach the people. And so Jesus gets in the boat. Peter takes the boat a little out from shore, and Jesus sits down in the boat and teaches them. By the way, in their day, the people stood and the teacher sat. I think we ought to go back to that. Instead of me standing this whole time, you guys all stand and I'll sit. So Jesus sat and taught them from a boat, and don't you think that's just a great setting for a teaching? We don't even have what Jesus taught on there, but how awesome would it have been to stand at the Sea of Galilee, to look out at the water, Peter in the boat, the fishing boat, Jesus teaching. If I could go anywhere back in time and experience one thing, well, there might be other stuff. That would be on my list, all right? I would put that particular moment on my list. When he gets done, he says to Peter, throw your net over. Peter says, I've been fishing all night long. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. And he throws his net over, and he catches so many fish he has to call James and John, his partners, over, and they can't bring the net into the boats, and the net starts to break. And Peter falls on the boat in front of Jesus and says, Lord, leave me. I'm a sinner. I think there's two reasons for that. I think, number one, he's gone back to fishing. Jesus said, leave your net and follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And Jesus will say to Peter, from now on, Peter, you will be a fisher of men. When Peter falls down and says, Lord, leave me, Jesus says, from now on, Peter, you will be a fisher of men. So he makes that connection. Peter had trouble following the Lord. He started to follow him, then he went back to fishing, then he started to follow him, and then he went back to fishing. Anyone here have trouble following the Lord? You make a commitment to Christ and you begin to follow him, but then you kind of go back to your lifestyle, but then you make another commitment to Christ, then you go back, and you're not unique. The Bible says the struggles that we have are common. We all go through them. We all have those kind of struggles. From my perspective, when I give altar calls, sometimes I see the same person raising their hand to commit their lives to Christ over and over again. I feel like saying to them sometimes, you already don't have to raise your hand again. You're already saved. But I don't know what's going on inside of them. Maybe them, like Peter, are having trouble really making that 100% commitment. But there's something else here too. Peter is a good fisherman. We don't have any evidence of that. Every time he fishes all night and he doesn't catch anything. But he's a professional fisherman. And If you know anything about fishing, you go out and you begin to prospect. You have your places you want to try, right, guys, gals who fish? You know there's places you've caught fish before. You have experiences. You go out and you try there. If that doesn't work, you go here. You know that there's better times in the day to catch fish than other times in the day. Sometimes the fish bite in the morning. Sometimes they bite in the evening. If you're fishing for largemouth bass, a full moon in the middle of the summer, which we just had, is one of the best times to go out and fish. And I fished a full moon for bass on Roosevelt Lake all night long and caught nothing. I've had that exact same experience. I've also had great nights under a full moon fishing, but I've had the experience of not catching anything. And so when Jesus says, throw your net over, and Peter's like, I've fished all night. I think what Peter's saying to the Lord is, I've got areas that I know better than you. And I wonder if we might not feel that way too. We might look at the direction of Jesus and we might go, you know, I know you tell me to love my enemies, but I think I might do better if I hate them. I know you tell me to bless those who curse me, but that's really hard to do when they cut me off. Have you ever had somebody do something wrong to you on the road and then flip you off? It's one thing if you do it wrong and they flip you off. You're not happy about that. But it's worse if they do it wrong and they flip you off. Now, what does Jesus tell you to do? Bless those who curse you. They just cursed you. What you should do is, Lord, bless them. Give them a good day. Just allow whatever endeavors they're involved in to be successful. When is the last time that you prayed for someone like that who flipped you off? I don't know. Instead, we say, no, if I get up and ride their bumper, I'll teach them a lesson. Maybe I'm not going to flip them off, but I'm going to give them one of these. And in your mind, you're like, what's wrong, idiot, moron? That's as bad as Christian cursing gets, by the way. Idiot, moron, jerk. Right? So we feel like sometimes, maybe we don't think it through, I think I know better than him. But what about when we're persecuted at work? And we say, I could turn him into HR. They can't treat me this way. And Jesus says, rejoice when you're persecuted. And you go, I got a better idea than rejoice. We too question whether or not it is really going to be successful to do what Jesus said. But when Peter tossed the net, he caught fish that were so many that it broke the net. God's way is always the best way. It is always the way you're going to be successful. And I'm not talking about shallow, you know, the shallow prosperity gospel that you're going to be rich financially. The Bible says, if anybody teaches godliness as a means of financial success, withdraw yourself from them. It goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So all of those teachings are nonsense. But real success in life is tossing the net when Jesus says to do it. It's following what the scriptures say we are supposed to do. It's being doers of the word and not just hearers only. That is when we are successful, not only in the here and now, but in eternity. Joshua chapter 1, only be strong and courageous to do all that is written in the law, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. Psalms chapter 1, meditate on the word of God day and night, and you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You'll bring forth fruit in its season, and whatever you do will prosper, and your leaves will not wither. My question, do you believe it? Are you bold enough? Are you courageous enough? Are you strong enough? Are you unique enough that you can say, God knows better than me? I'm not saying that you do, I'm going to use this as an example, what the evangelical world says you should do. I'm saying you should do what God tells you to do. And sometimes what the evangelical world tells you to do and what God tells you to do are two different things. I'm kind of on a soapbox now. I don't know if you noticed it. Yeah, somebody likes soapboxes. I'm specifically talking, and this is a soapbox. I'm going to be off of it in a minute. But I'm specifically talking about politics. What I see often on Instagram and Facebook with Christians and politics sometimes is so hateful. And if people don't agree with them, they challenge whether or not they're really believers. It applies. And someone says, well, the other side is so hateful. What are you supposed to do with people who hate you? Love them is what the Bible says. Then practice it. I'm off the soapbox now, and I'm back on my text, okay? I don't want to stay there. I just want to say, we are going to find success when we do things by the direction of Jesus. So Peter fishes all night, and he doesn't catch anything. But when it was morning, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. Jesus finally showed up. He's always on time. He's never late. I don't know that he's ever early. But he's never late. He's right on time. And he says to them, children, verse 5, have you any food? The word for children here is just a word for guys. It is not an affectionate word. It's not a word you would say to your friends. Remember, Greek is very colorful. It gives us a lot of different varieties. There's a lot of way of saying fellas. You could say guys, brethren, ones who I love, you know, my best friends. You can say a lot of, this is just the generic guys. Fellas, do you have any food? Their response, no. Just look at it there. They answered no. I love that he says, do you have any food? He doesn't say, did you catch any fish? He might have got a different answer. How do you know if a fisherman's lying? Lips are moving. Right? Did you catch anything? Oh, yeah. Do you have any food? And they say, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. They're on a boat. The boat's drifting. Cast the boat on the right side of the net. Jesus now is bringing Peter back. This is all about Peter, and he's bringing Peter back to when he told him to throw the nets. Peter says to him, we fished all night. No, he didn't do that. Didn't go back to that. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. The result is the same, only this time Peter didn't say, I fished all night and caught nothing. He simply throws the net on the other side, and he catches so many fish that they can't bring the fish in. It says, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. There's seven of them in the boat, but John recognizes Jesus and says, he's 100 yards away, and says, it's the Lord. And Peter, it says, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. When you work, you had sandals, you had a belt, you had an outer tunic, you had an under tunic. And when you would work, you would take off the outer tunic and you would gird up the under tunic. The Bible talks about us girding up in our belt of truth. The idea of girding is they had robes, they wore robes, another way of saying dresses, by the way, and they would grab a hold of the bottom of that robe, bring it up and tuck it into the belt, and it effectively turned their robe into shorts. So now they could work, because working in a robe would be hard. So they girded it up. That's girding up in order to work. And fishing in their day, don't think of them out there with rods, fishing and reeling and fishing and reeling. There was a time where the Bible says Peter threw out a line and caught a fish, and it had their taxes in its mouth. Maybe next time you fish, you should look and maybe God's going to give you some taxes to pay. But it was with a net. It was strenuous. Nets get soaked. They're heavy. There are weights, probably rocks, that are weaved into the net. And so you pull the net up, and you get part of it up over your shoulder, and there's a technique to toss the net. It lands. You let it sink, hopefully catching some fish, and then bringing the net back in. The rocks come together. You take the fish out, and you do it all over again. When Peter hears that it's the Lord, he's going to go see his personality, like when he came to the tomb, he went right in. The Lord's on the shore, I'm swimming the 100 yards. But he's not going to do it in his board shorts, which is the equivalent of what he's wearing. So he grabs his robe, he puts it on, and he jumps in. That had to make it harder to swim, right? And he gets to the shore, and he must have looked like a drowned rat. His beard's wet, his hair's wet. It doesn't even say he says anything to Jesus. Maybe Jesus just, hey. They're just standing up there. The rest of the guys are coming to shore with the catch. It says, therefore the disciple, let's go down a little bit, verse 8. But the other disciple came in the little boat. I love John's writing this now. He's probably writing about Peter's boat. And I will bet you dollars for donuts that James and John's boat was bigger than Peter's. Because he says, when the guys came in the little boat, he points it out. When they came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, that's where I got 100 yards from, dragging the net with fish, then as soon as they came to land, they saw a fire and coals and fish lay down on it. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. He's already got fish on the coals cooking, but he wants them to bring some of the fish that they caught. This will come into play next week. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to land. Now, you've heard me say before that history says that Peter was a big guy. I don't know what big guy means, but he's bigger than the average person of those days. I did some research this week to find out where in history it says that. And I found a couple of things that were interesting. One of them is this passage, that Peter went out by himself and dragged in this net with 153 large fish, which would have weighed, and there are people that gave calculations of weight, which just cracks me up. The reason that it cracks me up is you read three or four different websites that give you different calculations of the weight of what the fish would have weighed, and every one of them is different, which tells you nobody knows. And he goes out and grabs it and drags it up, and nobody helped him. They were just like, Peter goes out to drag it up, and they're like, let Peter do it. He's like, give it to me, and he drags it in. Maybe he was a big guy. Maybe this does reference to it. There was a movie in the 60s that was on the life of Peter that was called The Big Fisherman. Maybe that's where some of it came from. Who knows? You know, once he's called The Big Fisherman, people are just like, yeah, Peter was a big guy. It'd be funny if when we get to heaven, he's a little bitty guy. We're like, that's Peter? You're Peter? I didn't picture that at all. But Peter goes out, and he drags it to shore. And it says, one more thing here. It says, yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. He is in his glorified body. He is not in the body made for earth. He is now resurrected, and his body looks different. That should not be surprising to us, because the Bible says that when we are transformed, either in the resurrection or the mystery, when we are changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, that our bodies are going to look and be different. I, for one, am glad that I'm going to get a new body, or this is going to be transformed. The Bible compares your body to a seed that when it is planted, it produces an eternal body, which is radically different. We'll talk more about that at another time. But they don't recognize him, but they do recognize him. No one dares say, who are you? Because they know it's the Lord. And then Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them. Now, I want to go back up here to verse 11. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, I got just a couple of minutes, but I fell into a black hole of research this week on 153. Because it's an interesting number. I mean, if I were going to do it, I'd round it down, 150. He says 153. And then you find out when you start researching that 153 has unique mathematical qualities. Now understand that I am as far from a mathematician as you could possibly be. I had greater trouble with math in school than anything else, and I didn't care. I didn't want to know math, and I couldn't do math. So I started studying on this number, and I found out that 153 has all these qualities. You can use 153 in algorithms because of the quality that it has. I learned that it was a narcissistic number. It's a number that's in love with itself. What does that mean? It means that if you take 153 and you cube each of them, 1 cubed plus 5 cubed plus 3 cubed equals 153. 153 cubed equals itself, the number that is in love with itself. It's also a triangular number, meaning that if you, well, 3 is a triangular number. 1 on top, 2, 3, it's a triangle. What is it then? That 7 would be the next one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 would be a triangular number, and so on and so forth. If you get to 153, it makes a perfect triangle. What does that mean? I don't know. I even looked for application while I was researching it. So it's a triangular number. What does that mean? So it's a narcissistic number. What does that mean? It's got other qualities. Those were two I picked because I can explain them to you. There were other mathematical qualities that I can't explain what those qualities are. Could it be that God was winking at us from 153? That God was saying, here's something special. I got this for you. Go and do some research. Maybe. But here's what I think. Maybe I'm a little bit more practical. I think that there's so much that is told us plainly in the pages of Scripture that I haven't quite got all that yet. And once I get all of that squared away, maybe then I'll go looking for those codes God hid in the Bible. People have tried to taking computers and tried to apply it every 153rd letter in the Bible to come up with sentences. Every 153rd letter in the book of John. Every 153rd letter in the book of John in Latin. And they've done it all to try to come up with it. And I say, maybe we ought to spend a little more time doing, first of all, the things the Bible tells us plainly to do that doesn't take a computer or a code to figure out. Now, no judgment on my part towards you. If you're the person that likes codes and you want to go do all that stuff, more power to you, have fun, have a blast doing it. Just for me, there's so much in the plain, simple teaching of the Bible that I think we could spend our lifetime studying those things and never really grasp them all. The more important part of this, and I've got 1 minute now, the more important part of this is that the nets didn't break. Early on, he's obedient to Jesus and he pulls them in and the nets break. There's so many. Now he's obedient to Jesus and he pulls them in and the nets don't break. Early in his ministry they break, later in his ministry they don't. And I think that God is saying to us, as we mature in the Lord, as we are obedient to God, we will have success and we will not lose that success. We will have it throughout all of eternity. The nets will not break if we will commit ourselves to saying to God, Lord, show me. Show me how you want me to live. I want to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. I want to be obedient. Show me how you want me to live. I mentioned a few of them as an example. Loving your enemies, doing good to those who curse you, rejoicing when you're persecuted. But you know Jesus taught so many more things than that. And once we get his teachings and we bring them in, it's like us casting the net out and we will be successful. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this passage again. And this contrast that we have between the two different times that you told Peter to throw out his net and he caught fish, and this miracle of the 153 fish. And Lord, we pray that we would be obedient to what you say, not obedient to what the Christian world thinks we ought to do, because they could be wrong, but obedient to what you want us to do. Help us to do what you want. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to end today by reading to you what is the Leviticus blessing, or the Aaronic blessing. Moses' brother was Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. And God told Moses to give them a blessing to give to the people when they gathered together. And then it says that in this way, you will put my name on the people and I will bless them. So I want to end this by reading it to you. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, if you want to look it up. But here was the blessing that the priests were supposed to give to the people when they dismissed them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.